I add one more good morning to you on this wonderful winter morning. Grateful to God for the privilege of being here. Grateful that you're here. And trust that as we've met together and you've met friends and talked together and we've sung the praises of our Lord and we spend time in His Word, that you will be very glad that you shook out of that warm bed this morning on a cold winter morning, made it through this deep snow, and got here for this service today. Wonderful to be together. We're grateful that you have come. And I'd like to invite you this morning to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to begin by reading a brief passage from Jeremiah chapter 15. And while you're turning there, to remind you that in this month we're doing a very brief selective study from the book of Jeremiah. This obviously is not a book study. There is no way we could do that in four sessions. But we're picking and choosing some themes from the book of Jeremiah, and all of that reminding you that we're reading a book written by a man who was called of God for a very specific ministry at a very specific time in the history of God's ancient Hebrew people. The nation was in terrible decline. In fact, in Jeremiah's day, the judgment and demise of that nation was accomplished by the living God. He lived through that first Holocaust in 586 when the Empire of Babylon came in and destroyed the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, including the great Temple of Solomon. And in His hand of displeasure, God wrought all of this, demonstrating His holy response to a nation that He had so blessed and had so favored, but had turned from Him and corrupted themselves in idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. And in that downward spiral of the nation, God raised up prophets. And the ministry of these prophets, like Jeremiah, was to speak to the nation a very unpopular message, first of all, to point out their sin, to point out the strong message from God that they were in corruption, they had turned from Him, and to appeal to them to repent and turn back to the living God. These messages obviously were not heard. They were not responded to by the nation. And they went on to experience the judgment of God against the nation, against the city of Jerusalem, and, if you please, against the Davidic throne. And to this day, there has not been another king sitting upon a Davidic throne. That day will change, however. There's coming a day in the great purpose of God, as we understand the prophetic scriptures, when a Davidic king will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem, and that will be no other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We look forward to that great day when our Lord Jesus will be honored and enthroned in the very place where once He was rejected and spit upon and nailed to a cross. What a day that will be. And if you're interested in thinking through this book of Jeremiah, and I hope that you've taken my challenge and are doing some reading in the book during this month, now you will find today, I did remember to bring what I was going to bring last time, some single-page material that I have taken from friend Tom Constable, and this will give you a chronological review of great events that took place in the life and in the ministry and during the life and ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. And you will see it begins with the birth of Jeremiah in 643 B.C. and right on through a number of important events. And then in the right-hand margin, references from the scripture in which these events are discussed. So this is a great tool if you're interested in a study of the book of Jeremiah or even want to read through the book more intelligently, because the content of the book is not event by event by event in chronological sequential order. There's a back and forth mixture there. So something like this will help you to think through the events that are reflected in the content of the book of Jeremiah. These are on the table out in the foyer. I hope there are enough copies there for those of you who are interested. And if, perchance, you don't find any left, let me know. Easy copies are made. We have a machine at the college that runs them off very nicely, and I can get one for you. Now, we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and begin by looking at a brief section of this, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 15. These are the personal words of the prophet. Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me. Take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach. Thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me the joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of thy hand upon me, I sat alone. For thou didst fill me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual? Then my wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Wilt thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you'll return, then I will restore you. Therefore, before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. We'll end our reading there and trust that God will bless his word to us. There's a statement in the New Testament that I would remind you of as we begin, and that statement Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 1. He tells us how we got our Bibles. And he says it in such simple terms. First of all, he says it negatively. The scriptures did not come from private origination. That is, this book is not the result of people who just sat down and decided to write something, put their thoughts in words. Now, of course, uncountable things have been written and published in the history of mankind. That this book is different than all of them. Fundamentally different. Because it did not begin by individuals just deciding to write something. Sit down and write poetry, or sit down and write a letter, or sit down and write an historic comment, or even record the events that had transpired in the last X number of years. No, no. It did not begin, Peter tells us, with man. How then did we get it? Because it is a written document. And human authors actually originally penned these words. How then did we get it? And he goes on to tell us in wonderful simple terms, holy men of old spoke as they were moved, literally carried along by the Spirit of God. And thus we have a supernatural book here, given like no other book that ever has appeared in the history of the world. A book that is the result of the direct work of the Spirit of God in human lives and minds to move them to give us the content of this book. And those of us who have a high view of Scripture and believe that this is the Word of God, not simply contains the Word of God, often have the occasion to think, I wonder what it was like. Have you ever wondered what it was like for these human instruments of God? What was it like to have that kind of privilege? Have you ever wondered? Well, we're going to see something of that answer today. Because in the book of Jeremiah, we find a lot of glimpses into the personal life and experience of the prophet. In fact, virtually any expositor you turn to will remind you that we probably know more about the personal life and experience of the man Jeremiah than any other prophet of Scripture, and possibly any other human writer of the Scripture, perhaps with the exception of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who all through the book of Psalms gives us a lot of glimpses into his own heart response and his own condition, and even as we understand sometimes his fits of depression, you see in the Psalms. So we do learn a great deal about the psalmist, David, but it may well be that we know at least as much about this man, Jeremiah, personally, or certainly more than any other human writer of the Scripture. And I believe, personally, that in seeing the glimpses that are given to us of his personal experience as a prophet of God, as a servant of God, as a person who was raised up by God to be a spokesman for God to a nation that didn't want to hear what God had to say and didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say, but nevertheless were confronted by him. We learn some important things, I believe, about being a spokesperson for God in our day. And you must understand that this is behind our study today. And that is that any true believer in Jesus Christ, as we learned last week, lives under the calling of God. Every true believer, if you understand the Scripture correctly, should understand that we as believers in Christ have been called of God to represent Him in this world and to speak for Him in and to the people around us. And while there may not be the same dramatic dimensions of a prophet of God raised up to speak to a nation that had a special covenant relationship with God, we do not have that parallel in the United States. The United States of America does not have a special covenant relationship with God as ancient Israel did. But nevertheless, we have been called, we have been commissioned by God to be His mouthpiece. As Peter says, we are commissioned to speak as the oracles, as the mouthpiece of God. And we have that privilege and responsibility. And frankly, the world around us often doesn't want to hear the message any more than the people that Jeremiah spoke to. And sometimes we, in speaking for God, will find the same kind of resistance or indifference, and sometimes even irritation and anger and opposition that Jeremiah experienced. But it will be good for us to take a few minutes today to look at some of the things that this man went through and the testimony that he gave of God's dealings with him as an instrument of God's message to others. Because I think you and I, who ought to be instruments of God speaking to others, can learn some important things by them. First of all, from this passage. Notice several things here in Jeremiah chapter 15. Now, there are some strong statements about the unbelief and rejection of the nation toward the word of God and the message that Jeremiah had. In fact, there are some very, very strong statements. He talks about his persecutors, verse 15. He talks about the fact in verse 17 that he didn't go out and degrade himself in all kinds of revelry and loose. You know, he didn't conduct himself in such a way that people could find fault with him. The fact of the matter is, however, that he lived with all kinds of resistance and suffered all kinds of injuries and afflictions because, as a servant of the living God, he and the message he was proclaiming was rejected by the nation. But in it all, he gives testimony in verse 16 to a very important thing. Notice his personal testimony. Your words were found, and I ate them. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that a man would say this? I probably should have given it to you, but let me give you a couple of references here. Now, the first is 2 Chronicles chapter 34. The other is 2 Kings chapter 22. We're not going to take time to go there, But I tell you that those two references, 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22, record an event that took place in the lifetime, in the early lifetime of Jeremiah, while he was still a young person. The king who sat on the throne, Josiah, became king at 8 years of age. That's an early start for somebody who has the responsibility of governing a nation. In the mercies of God, he had some wise counselors, but early in his reign, King Josiah reflected a sensitivity to the truth of God. He was responding to in the ministry, particularly of one of the Levitical priests who ministered to him. In fact, he eventually ended up trying to lead the nation into a spiritual reformation. They didn't respond, but he tried. And the thing that precipitated most of this was an event recorded in these two chapters, one in 2 Chronicles and one in 2 Kings, and I hope you'll read those, because they tell us of a very unusual day in the history of ancient Judah. And that is that the king had told them to do some remodeling in the temple. You know, there had become such an idolatrous tone in the nation. And they'd build all of these idolatrous places. Every hill and all the big, beautiful trees had idols under them. They had become a grossly idolatrous nation. And they had neglected the temple of Jehovah, Solomon's temple. In fact, it needed some, if you please, some remodeling. And so the king set about a financing way to do this, and they started remodeling. And lo and behold, in the process of remodeling and cleaning up the temple, they found a scroll. It was the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They found it in the rubble of the temple. That tells you how degraded things had come to be in this nation. And the priests had found it, read it. And they were so shocked that they tore their garments. And they said, someone else needs to know this. And so they took it to the king. And when they read the word of God to him, he rent his garments. And they began to appeal to God. Why? Because if you go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will find that in giving his great Mosaic covenant to this nation, he not only told them that he would bless them if they walked in obedience to him, but he told them he would judge them if they turned to idols. And now, in a day of dark idolatry in the nation, they finally recover the scripture from the rubble in the temple. And Jeremiah was one of those who responded. And most expositors say this is probably what is in view when Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them. I devoured them. I just consumed them. I just took them in. Wow, what a glorious thing. How spoiled we are. You not only probably have a Bible in your hand and in your lap, you probably have several of them. We're so accustomed to them, after any meeting, you can go and look at the shelves out in the foyer here and find Bibles that we leave there. Why? We've got one at home. We don't even, maybe two or three or 10 or 15 at home. You see, these are all the blessings of the heritage we have. In ancient days, if you had a copy of the scriptures, it was because it had been laboriously copied by hand. And they were very, very rare. And even in the nation of Israel, the central copy of the scripture had been lost in rubble. But the day came when they found it, and Jeremiah says, I devoured it. I devoured the written scriptures. And what was the result? Notice his confession. It was a joy and delight of my heart. What a testimony. And I read this and I say, could I say the same thing? Could I, in all honesty, say, this book, the written scriptures, have become the joy and delight of my life? No wonder God could use this man. In spite of all the resistance, in spite of all of the flack that he got, in spite of all of the indifference, in spite of all the abuse he suffered, as a prophet of God. He lived with joy and delight in his heart because he had found the truth of God in the written scriptures just transformed everything in life for him. And I tell you, friend, it'll do it for you. It'll do it for you. And I don't know what kind of rubble there is in your life or your house, but maybe you need to rediscover this book and begin to feed on it and devour it. And I'll tell you, it'll get the gloom and doom out of your life. And you, like the prophet, will find it brings joy and delight to your heart. Wonderful personal testimony of Jeremiah. Let's look at a couple of others very quickly. Chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12 and you'll see another personal testimony here. And this is a very interesting one. It begins also in verse 1. With a glimpse of the nation around him. Righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? He's looking around at the nation around him. And the wicked people are the top dogs. They're the people in the governmental positions. They're the wealthy people. They're the people in control in the nation. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal with treachery at ease? Thou hast planted them. They've also taken root. They grew. They even produced fruit. Thou art near to their hips, but far from their mind. Oh, what does that mean? That means they talk religiously. But it's only talk. I remember an old country statement. To those that talk and talk and talk and talk, this proverb should appeal. The steam that blows the whistle will never turn the wheel. Now, since we've gotten rid of our steam engines, that may not make much sense to the younger ones here. But the fact of the matter is, talk is cheap. And Jeremiah is acknowledging that. There's a lot of religious talk in this nation around him. But there's nothing inside to match it. See? It's all facade. It's just talk. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their mind. But thou, Lord, knowest me, O Lord. Verse 3, thou seest me. You examine my heart's attitude toward thee. Oh, what a difference. Here's a man whose deepest inner life was committed to and in communion with and open to his God. This is not hypocrisy, folks. This is real. This is real. And so he cries out for God to put his hand on this nation and turn things around, because they professed, internationally professed, to be the people of Jehovah. And they had the temple of Jehovah adorning their capital city. Big deal. When it's full of rubble. And the written scriptures were lost in the trash. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? But the response of God, I think, is a very interesting one. Because Jeremiah is really giving us a little bit of self-pity here at the beginning of chapter 12. See? And so God says to him, verse 5, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, how can you compete with horses? And if you fall down in a land of peace, what will you do in the thickest of the Jordan? What's he telling him? Friend, it's going to get worse. You haven't seen the worst of it yet. The resistance, the hostility, the negative response to your message, you haven't seen the worst of it yet. It's going to get worse, and it did. It did. I remind you that Jeremiah lived through the invasion of Babylon and the bloodshed, the breaking down of the walls, the burning of the city, thousands and thousands of people butchered and multitudes thrown in chains and taken away as prisoners of war hundreds of miles away. And Jeremiah lived through that. And so God is reminding him that things were going. Notice what he says in verse 6. For even your brothers in the household of your father, even they will deal treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. But do not believe them, even though they say nice things to you. Oh. Almost reminds us of the teaching of our Lord Jesus to his disciples. When he reminded them that sometimes even from their own family, they would receive resistance to the truth of God and their testimony for Christ. And I believe that in this group today, there are some of you like that, that have received resistance and flack from your own families. God bless you and give you courage to stand for the truth of God in spite of resistance, even from one's own family. Let's quickly take another look. Chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see a glimpse into the life of this prophet. And we see in verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice. Notice the frankness here. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with anger. I'm not asking you to destroy me, trash me. No. Not with your anger, lest thou bring me to nothing, but pour out thy wrath on the nations that do not know thee, and on the families that do not call thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. Now, folks, we in this Western world have trouble with imprecatory scriptures. We are so utterly immersed in and brainwashed by humanism that we cannot understand the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And we have a hard time understanding that a holy God will judge unbelief and sin. And he will. And not all of the philosophy, not all of the political correctness, not all of the psychology of our nation is going to stop that. So just prepare yourself as you read through the scriptures, and as prophetic history unfolds, that God will judge sin. And this is one of the reasons why not long ago one of Billy Graham's associates said, speaking of some of the outstanding waywardness of our own nation, the United States, that if God doesn't judge America for her sins, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was vilified in the press for saying that. That's not politically correct, but it's biblical. And so Jeremiah's deep personal experience, as he struggled with that, that came to characterize his life, a man who was given a message from God to a people around him who had turned to idolatry, and whatever they had of religion in the name of God was merely a facade, was only hypocrisy. And in their response to the truth of God that Jeremiah passed on to them, this man suffered greatly, but in the process, he was again and again reinforced in his understanding that God is a holy God. He does not wink at sin. He has revealed his truth, and particularly to those who have had the privilege of hearing and knowing his truth. Because light does increase our accountability, folks. Don't miss that. And this nation, the United States, has had more opportunity to know the truth of God probably than any people in the history of the world. And every step we take away from God, is not inconsequential. I'm not playing prophet. I'm simply telling you what the Word of God says. And we need to be praying for another great awakening. Let me take you to another passage, chapter 20. Another experience of the prophet. Ooh, this is heavy going this morning. Sorry, folks, but here it is in the book. In chapter 20, we get another glimpse into the life of this prophet. And notice again that he's feeling a little bit sorry for himself, verse 7. He's complaining that God has left him in a situation where, notice verse 7, I've become a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak and cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction is coming. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Lord, I've had it. The opposition to the message I'm conveying to this nation is so great, and it's hammering me so hard I can't take it anymore. In fact, he says, verse 9, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, I resign from being prophet. I'm not going to speak any more, Lord. I've had it. Yeah? Lots of luck. Remember, the New Testament tells us that the gift and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't take no for an answer. We may miss his blessing by failing to obey. But God doesn't take no for an answer. So notice what the prophet says, verse 9. If I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. What is it? The word of God, the truth of God. If I say, I'm not going to speak God's truth anymore, I've had it. It's too much, Lord. The rejection, the resistance is too much. I can't take it. My mouth shut. I quit. Oh, yeah? I said, I thought I was going to burn up. I thought I was just going to be melted from within. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Glorious. What an experience. It's like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of trying to hold it in. I cannot endure it. I cannot endure it. And notice the result. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. In fact, he ends up verse 13 saying, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I tell you, fellow believers, if you speak for God, he will stay with you and bless you and help you. Now, he hasn't promised it's going to be easy and everybody's going to listen and like what we have to say. But he is faithful. In fact, I've given you in your notes some references, and you'll take time to read them, I hope, that later on when Babylon did come in with their armies to destroy that wicked city, the king of the Babylonian Empire gave personal instruction to his top generals. The first thing you do when you get in that city is find Jeremiah and protect him and keep him safe, and you do for him whatever he asks of you. How do you like that? For God standing up for his servant. And it so happened that when they broke into that city, in all of the terrible Holocaust and bloodshed, the first thing they did was to find Jeremiah and put him under protective custody. What a God we have. I tell you, friends, when you speak for God, you've got authority behind you don't appreciate. And we may not find belief. We may find harassment. We may find indifference. We may find people that don't like the message. We may find people that turn away and have nothing to do with the gospel message. But you speak for God. And when you do, you know, as Jesus Christ said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Didn't promise it'd be easy sailing. But he promised his blessing, and he promised you a safe arrival in glory and reward in a later day. I've given you some thoughts here in terms of the application, and you'll have to look at chapter 8 on your own. But let me just quickly point out some of these very important things that we glean from these personal glimpses into the life of the prophet. Faithful service and living for Christ will involve opposition and hardship. Even the New Testament tells us this. It's a New Testament reference I've given you here where Paul says to Timothy, "Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer affliction." Believe it or not, God has not promised an easy road. We would like that, but he has not promised it. But the fact of the matter is also, as you see in the second point here, that the real affirmation, the real validation of service for Christ is not in the response that people make to our message. They may reject the truth. The real validation of service for Christ is our obedience of faith and the reward that Christ will give, not the response. I remember one of the most impressive chapels I ever sat through in seminary, a missionary from a North African country. He had been there for 11 years and had gone through hardships your mind could not imagine and had not yet seen one person that they knew of come to Christ. I will never forget that chapel. Nor will I ever forget a chapel 2 years later when he came back. And suddenly the floodgates of response had opened. And they had seen a number of people finally come to Christ. Read the story of the evangelization of the Faroe Islands. A man named Sloan who went up there from Scotland and went through affliction and persecution like your mind would never imagine for years at a time. And then finally the floodgates were opened. And in the country of Pharaohs, there probably is no place on the face of the earth where a higher percentage of the population are evangelical Christians than in those islands. See? But it took years to see it. See it. The validation of your service for Christ, however, is not in the response. It's in your obedience of faith, my obedience of faith, and the eventual reward of Christ. That's what validates true service for Christ. Now, we need a high view of Scripture. We need, like Jeremiah, to find out that God says what he means and means what he says, and this book is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel message here is the power of God unto salvation. I hope you believe that. And, of course, personal submission to the authority of Scripture is very important. You know, I remember the dear old professor in the first course in homiletics I ever took would often pause and look at us and say, "And men, whatever you do, don't traffic in truth unrealized." What did he mean? Don't traffic in truth unrealized. Well, he meant, don't be like the nation around Jeremiah that merely talks religion but has nothing inside in their relationship and response to God and his word to match it. Don't traffic in truth unrealized. Don't play games with religion. The appeal of the Scripture is that you and I respond to his word as Jeremiah did. We devour it. We feed on it. We take it in. We live in it. We love it. We believe it. We let it transform our lives so that when we speak for God, it's not hollow hypocrisy, that we can speak as the very mouthpiece of God. Because first of all, His Word has touched our lives all the way down to the inner depths and recesses of our personalities. And He will do that because that's His delight. We also learn in these words of Jeremiah that the unbelief of others is never an excuse for you and me to neglect or disobey. Get that? The unbelief of others is never an excuse for you or for me to neglect the Word or to disobey God. Never. We stand before Him responsible in our response to His Word. And whether people around us believe or respond or like the truth of God or not is really beside the point in one sense. The unbelief of others is never an excuse for you or me to disbelieve and disobey. Don't traffic in truth unrealized. What God offers to us in Christ in His Word is real, friend. It's life transforming from the inside out. It's not simply religion. It's not simply formality. It's not simply going through the motion. It's not simply words. Talk is cheap. It's the transforming work of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that I trust has touched your life. And that because you have believed in Christ, you are not the same person you were. You're not the same person we otherwise would be. But that God in His Word, in His gospel, by His Spirit, has transformed your life. And out of that changed life, we speak His truth in love to others. Whether they believe or not, whether it's an easy road or not, we leave that in God's hands. God is faithful to His servants. He's not promised a smooth sailing, but He's promised a safe arrival and reward when we get there for the service you've rendered to Him. So serve Him well. And speak His gospel, lovingly, to be sure. Serve Him well. Speak for Him. He will faithfully be with you and reward you. Father, we're thankful that by Your Spirit, when You moved Jeremiah to write this book, He also spoke of some of His own deep personal experiences. We see Him in His self-pity. We see Him in His struggles with the tremendous adversity that He faced, being Your spokesman in a nation that had rejected You and turned from You. But we thank You, Father, that Your Word is true and that You are faithful to Your Word and to Your people and that You stood with this man. And though he was abused and beaten and imprisoned, and yet You stood with him. And You have blessed His Word now for nearly 3,000 years. You have made this book a blessing to others. How we thank You that this human instrument was available to You, and through Him, You could give us important truth. Help us, we pray, each of us who knows Christ, to serve You well, to speak Your truth, and to live and model Your truth to others. And regardless of what their response may be, help us to be faithful in knowing, living in, and communicating Your Word to others. Deliver us from merely trafficking in truth. Deliver us from mere religion. Help us, we pray, to speak as the oracles of God, the mouthpiece of God. And we thank you that you will accomplish your purposes through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.